So welcome back to this series. I'm going to give you one of those like disclaimers at the beginning. This one, you're going to have to put your thinking cap on. We are going to go into some areas that some of you may, this may be the first time you've ever explored these areas, but I hope that I encourage you today and don't confuse you. That has been my prayer all morning. And because we're As we've been talking about, this whole series is based on the idea of things that our world takes for granted, that just assumes to be true, that are things that were given to us through either Christ himself or through the biblical Bible-based worldview. And I say those things because, you know, obviously some of these things predate Christ, like the one I'm going to be talking about today, but Christ is the one who showed us, fulfilled us, showed us what they meant in their wholeness. And so today we're going to be talking about this concept of progress in the sense of making progress. Now, I know this is a loaded word. If I were to sit there and ask you, are you a progressive? Don't answer that. You know, I don't want to get political right now. But that word has become to mean much more than the actual definition. I wonder if someone were literally to, you know, just come to the United States, have just learned English, and then they hear that word, they would not know any of the baggage or other. They would just think it means someone who believes that we're making progress. And in that sense, progress is actually can be a good thing. I actually, you know, this is our, you know, this is insight into the life of Mike Kehlani here. So when I was in seminary, this is back in the 90s, I thought that the word progressive Christianity would be a great thing. Because back then, it was liberal Christianity versus kind of like traditional Christianity. Those were the kind of the two camps. Liberal Christianity meaning like, you know, the Bible means whatever we want it to mean, and traditional Christianity being this idea that it means what it is meant for the church for thousands and thousands of years. And I had this professor named Wayne Grudem, who was a great guy, still teaches today, good speaker, who kind of opened my eyes to the idea that we're still learning as a church. Now, the Scripture doesn't change. Scripture has changed. But our understanding of Scripture is still growing, that we have not stopped as a church understanding how to interpret and understand God's word. And we may you may struggle with understanding that now, but you just have to go back a few hundred years and you can sit there and say, there are things the church believed that we now know that wasn't probably the best thing. It wasn't right. Even by people like people we love, Martin Luther, or John Calvin, they had some beliefs that were not necessary. We don't agree with them today, even though most of what we know that they added to our understanding of Scripture. And there's this thought in my head that, you know, we're continuing to add and clarify, and that might be a better word, clarify our understanding of Scripture. And we are at the tip of the iceberg, because when at that time, the church was really, it was blowing up. There used to be this thing called the 1040 window where the church wasn't existing. If you go there today, which is basically like kind of the equator countries, is a huge portion of population in our world that just didn't know the gospel. But now, some of those places, the church is growing at rates that are mind-boggling, where you're seeing nations that used to be completely closed off, the church growing. And in my opinion, there was this idea, and I still have this. You guys know me, I'm half Hispanic, half Middle Eastern. And my cultural background helps me sometimes see things in Scripture that if you don't have that cultural background, you don't see. And so I thought, man, if all these cultures come to know Christ and they bring their cultural wisdom to it, man, we'll even get a better, clearer vision of what God meant to tell his people. And I still believe that. But you picked the wrong word. It's not progressive. Progressive Christianity today has become liberal Christianity. But there still is that idea that we can and continue to grow. Progress is a good thing. We historically, just think about it. You know, the idea that the institution of slavery is considered universally a wrong and evil. That's good. I'm grateful for that. That women aren't, you know, things that we've even talked about through the series, that women are not considered assets or things, that they are people with equal rights. That is good. That we are moving away from racism. That is good. You know, you just have to read a few books like, you know, Grapes of Wrath or The Jungle, and you can look at how the working conditions used to be. And I'm grateful we don't live in a world that still, at least in the U.S., still has working conditions like that. Historically, we are making progress. That's good. Technologically, we're making progress. You know, we don't deliver mail via horseback anymore. Now you can just get on your phone and send a text, and it goes to wherever in the world someone else has that ability. It's amazing what we can do. I mean, I don't know how many of you, I myself included, have some kind of metal in you, right? Yeah. How many knees and hips do we have? And good. I've got a metal femur and a metal humerus, just for you guys didn't know that. All right. It's amazing, you know, that we have technology that can advance things like our ability to live. That's a good thing. My wife is very thankful that I have these things called hearing aids, you know, that I can actually hear. That's technology has given us a good, wonderful things. Even theologically, every single one of us is progressing. You should be. You should be growing. You should be understanding Scripture and understanding God's truth more and more each day. And hopefully you are. One of the best books on the subject is called Pilgrim's Progress. And it's this idea that you are on this journey of understanding. And it is my hope that we would be people who continue to make steps towards a better understanding, a better living, seeing that progress is not a negative, being ongoing learners. To me, that's one of the greatest values a person can have, is to say, I will always be a student and a learner of God's truth and God's word. And that means that you're progressing. But progress is much more than that today. There's a quote, I want to give it to you, that's become quite famous by many who have causes, and it says this. It says, the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice. This was written by a guy named Theodore Parker. It's been used by Martin Luther King Jr. And others who have been progressing, championing causes of progress. Theodore Parker was an abolitionist, an anti-slavery guy. Martin Luther King, obviously, civil rights. But that has become kind of like a clarion call for a lot of people in the progressive movement, as we might say today. You'll hear things like, you don't want to be on the wrong side of history. If you ever heard a statement like this, the idea that, you know, there's a line that we've crossed and you don't want to be on the behind that line. Now, here's the weird thing, though, is that if you are like me, sometimes you say, I'm not sure that's progress. People will say things that this is the way we're going. You're like, I'm not so sure that's the way we ought to be going. And so you have to sit there and say, so what is progress? And that's what I want to look at today. Because there is something called biblical progress. And you need to wrap your heads around this. I'm going to try to explain this in a way I can. There's two forms of it. The first one is by God's mandate to you to make progress. You know, when God created mankind, you know what he said? He said, I want you to be fruitful. Multiply. Fill the earth. Subdue it. Have dominion over the fish and the sea, over the birds, the heavens, and every living thing that moves on the earth. When God created us, he said, I want you to go and spread, make progress. Subdue this world. There is a job to do. And we've been doing that. But it's not just the creation mandate, but even things like Matthew, where you see this idea where he's like, he asks, this is the Lord's Prayer, and he says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's this idea that we as a church should be praying that this place, this earth, especially our churches, should look more like God's kingdom, more and more so. There's this, even pictures, and this is from Jewish and Christian believers alike, pictures of these days that will come one day when things are right and good. This is from Isaiah chapter 2, 2 to 4. It says, it shall come to pass in the latter days, the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that he may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, decide disputes from many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. And nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. There's this idea that we are moving forward to some beautiful day when the evils of this world will be over and done. And we should all say amen. Yeah. That idea of making progress towards a beautiful end is a biblical one. You need to know that. It is not what most people believe. Now, I'm going to go back to my childhood, there's a good, the Lion King, the movie. You guys remember that, Hakuna Matata, all that kind of stuff. Well, there's a song in that, I think it's a song, Circle of Life. Yeah, it was a song. But there's this idea, this concept that was taught that is pretty much what most of the world believes. And it's the idea that the earth is constant and that we in life kind of do this rotation thing where we are born, we die, and then we are born again, and then we die, and then we go through this cycle, and it just repeats. Everything else stays the same, and 100 years from now it'll be exactly the same, but it'll just be a different set of people. That is a very common belief in our world, that we are just repeating over and over again. But that is not what the biblical worldview says. The biblical worldview tells us that there is a day when everything started, and there's a day when it'll all end. And that we are on this line of history that is going from point A to point B, and it does not repeat. Most of the world holds that it does. It's interesting, even non-religious people, atheists, believe that somehow the universe is constant. I remember, I know it's been debunked since then, but there was this idea that there was the Big Bang, and the bang happened, the universe is expanding, and then one day it'll contract again, and then it's called the Big Crunch, I think it was what it was called, and then it'll explode again, and history will repeat itself. Like, because it'll all come back together, and boom, it'll all happen again, and it'll all come back together, and boom. Now, that's been debunked since then, and it's interesting, but yet atheists still hold on to the idea that the universe is a constant, and this whole thing that we call life is just kind of something that just kind of is on repeat, even though the scientists now say, no, there was a beginning and there will be an end, and they're trying to wrap their heads around that. There's this idea that we have, there is a beginning and an end that is unique to biblical worldview. Even in the Great Commission, it speaks to this. It says, Acts 1:8, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You know what that means? It's that one day you're going to get there. It's not like, you're going to be my witnesses indefinitely. No, one day you will reach that last person who needs to hear the gospel. Matthew 24:14, and this is the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. There's this idea that we have a job, but guess what? That job has an end date. It is not an endless job. There's an end to the mandate that we've been given. So why do we not feel like we're making the progress that we ought to be? Why is not all progress good? Well, it's interesting. The 20th century, we're in the 21st, but just last century, was considered probably one of the most advanced centuries of all time. You just have to think about, like, in the early 1900s, there was no such thing as an airplane, even. We were getting around probably more often by buggy than we were by any other means of transportation. But by the end of that century, we had been to the moon. We had these things called satellites and cell phones. You know what I mean? We'd advance more. And if you remember, like me, I don't know if when I was a kid, when they had pictures of what 2023 would look like, oh, they were like space high rises and Jetsons type life where we just floated around flying cars. You know, we could teleport. I don't know what else we could do, but I remember the pictures that we had. Just go back and look at movies that like look at the future. Back to the Future. That's a good one because that was like 10 years ago now. But its idea of hoverboards and this world in which was so advanced, because what we had done is we'd sit there and said, hey, we had gone from here to here, so let's just do the same thing and jump ahead on like kind of this linear line, same trajectory, and where would we be? And man, we were wrong. But the 20th century was that. Like my grandmother saw the electricity. You know what I mean? She went from no electricity to electricity. I remember like, Grandma, what was the thing that you saw most? And it was like, yes, a light bulb, you know, in my house. That was amazing. But at the same time, as people, we pat ourselves on the back and say, hey, we're so awesome, almost every one of those advances came with a high cost. 20th century was also the century where we killed more people than we ever have in the history of mankind. Science got used to create weapons. I even think about medical advances created new and harsher diseases. Industry led to awful work conditions. Communications and media have led to exploitation. You know, I even think about like today, the ones we wrestle with today is like Google is a great tool, but who knows how to do real research anymore? You know, what do we do when we're looking to do research? We Google it. Well, what if you didn't have Google? What would you do? I don't know. It's called read a book. You know, but that was a jab. But even things like, people talk about AI now. That's like the latest thing. AI is technology and what it's doing and how it can write you, and it's already been, it's amazing how quickly high school students will use AI to write their papers for them. It's already happening. But I sit there and I think it's only as smart as who programs it. And so if we use it to not be smart or creative anymore, well, how long do we have before we run out of the programmers who can make AI creative or smart? But the 20th century is these things that we create have a downside that we use often. Things like chemical warfare, machine guns. World War I cost us 20 million lives. World War II cost us 75 million lives. Shortly thereafter, Stalin killed tens of millions in his Great Purge. China's Great Leap Forward cost 45 million lives in just 4 years. And we call that progress. Our world made so much progress. Feels weird using a word like progress when it costs that much in human life. So what is progress, really? Well, I'm going to make a bold claim, okay? And I want you to test it, challenge it, squeeze it, manipulate it, do it all, okay? I'm going to make the argument that progress, the only real progress, is progress that promotes biblical values. And I know that's going to sound, oh, it's a church thing. And I know you're an agreeable crowd, but I would say test it. Be a skeptic. Sit there and say, when, you know, the things that we don't see as progress today are things that don't align with biblical values. We sit there and say, like, you know, individuality and sexual freedoms and things like that. Those are not biblical values. And so even though people call them progress, we can see that they actually do more harm than good oftentimes. And just you just have to look at the data. We see it progress as legalizing narcotics and things like that. And people say, oh, yes, we're making progress. Are we really? Look at the negative impacts of that. You can see that when something does not align with biblical values, even though it may be called progress, it actually does more harm than good. It's actually hurting people. It's pulling people down. But when you think about things that add to things, virtues, like many of the things that we've already covered in this series, the value of human life, anything that sits there and raises the value of a human life, that is progress. Anything that promotes freedom or justice, that helps work conditions, that ends slavery or the treatment of, you know, or the unequal treatment of women, or the poor treatment of children, or any of those kind of things, elderly, equally rights. When those things are, when we make progress in those areas, they really are progress. Even things that go into the mandate of like subduing the earth. When you make a machine that can allow one person to farm 1,000 acres of land, that's amazing. That person now can feed, and I'm talking to Dan Deaton probably about a year ago probably now. The idea that one person can produce more than they need is a new concept. Yeah, that's an amazing thing. It used to not be that way. Used to be that one person needed other people just to produce what they needed, and that why you had slavery and that. But now we live in a world where one person can produce enough to feed hundreds, if not thousands, and we can be a blessing to others. That's progress. When we build dams that keep rivers from swelling and produce energy at the same time, that's progress. That's subduing the earth. When we create devices that help people have quality of life, to be healthy and whole. When we create medicines or fine medicines or things like that, when we give people a better quality of life, that's progress. When we end disease, all that kind of stuff, that's progress. And even on the last one, when we talked about when we grow in our understanding of truth, that is progress as well. The unfortunate part is that biblical progress towards that beautiful picture is weighed down by an alternate progress. It's the progression of, I would say, human sin. As we try to make this world a better place, there are human sin is also pulling that weight down. And it's interesting that quote that was used at the very beginning where he says, you know, there's an arc of history and it bends towards justice. Most people think of it as a line, but if you know me, an arc bends. You know, it kind of does that. I mean, unless you're bending it up, there's an idea that it's not a straight line. And I think you as well as I know that we don't seem to be going in a straight line. The understanding of why is because there's two forces at work. There's one pulling us up, which is biblical progress, and there's one pulling us down, which is the progression of sin in our world. And as much as I would love for us to be able to sit there and say, our job is to create some Jetson-like beautiful utopia in our world where we just take biblical progress to the very ends and we create heaven on earth. That is not what the Bible tells us. Matthew 24:7-14 says it this way. It says, "For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and all these are but the beginning of the birth pains. And then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." That's that passage that I've read earlier, but I'm giving you now the context. There's this idea that progress is a good thing. But in our world, we are going to find that there is also going to be the people who are pulling that biblical progress down. And unfortunately, they will succeed. They will create, and this is the part where you have to put your thinking cap on, they will create an environment where the good news of Jesus Christ is no longer welcome. That churches, if they exist still, will be led by false teachers and false prophets, those who teach something other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. That people, you and I, will see all of this and we may want to bow out. Our love may grow cold. There's this, we have this idea that even though we have been called, we've been given this mandate, and you sit there and you go, "God, why did you tell us to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth if we don't win in the end? If we lose in the end?" Actually, if you guys are follow John MacArthur at all, he actually got a lot of pushback this past week because he said this very thing. Is that as much as we may want the church to win in this world, in this period of time, it won't. Scripture tells us we will lose. Now, I don't want to just rain on the parade here, but it's all a part of God's plan, which is interesting because basically it's saying there's these two forces at work. One is us trying to make this world more like God's kingdom, and then there's the world who's trying to pull this world down, and it is an arc. I don't know where on the arc we are, but point being is I know where it ends. But here's the neat part. When we think we're losing, and I love our prayer time. We have a prayer time right before service because people give me such good thoughts. One of the ladies in our prayer time said it's kind of like when Jesus lost. When Jesus lost, he got put on the cross and he got crucified. And the world thought it won. It didn't. It's exactly what Christ wanted to happen so that he could make something better. It's the same thing. When we think we lose, we actually end up winning. It's part of God's plan. And so what you see it happens is after all of that time, when we are trying to make this world a better place and the world is pulling it down, and eventually the world wins and shuts the church out, persecutes the church, shuts it down, ends that voice, then Christ comes. Revelation 20, chapter 1 to 4 says, "Then an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and the great chain. He seized the dragons, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he may not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those who had the authority to judge, was committed also the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast of its image and not received its mark or their foreheads or their hands. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is kind of like, so this is where you have to, because you've never studied this before, you need to understand what happens. Is the church, we fight to make this world a better place, and we have. The reason why we're doing this series is because we have. People know that equal rights is a good thing. We know that justice and freedom and truth are all good things, and we know they're good things because Christ has shaped our world. But there will be a day when that arc will go back down and we will lose, and people will call that progress too. They'll say that is good too, but it's not. And we will lose. But when we lose, Christ comes in and then he wins the game. If you guys watched the Miami Heat Celtics game last night, if you guys didn't, it was like this amazing last second type thing where, you know, the Celtics have 3 seconds to win the game, and the guy does like the fadeaway turnaround three-pointer. It looks like it's going to go in, and it doesn't. Rattles out. You think they're going to lose, but then one of the Celtic players flies in, tips the ball right back into the net right before the buzzer sounds, and they win. You know, they go ecstatic. Even the players are like, I don't know what to do. I can't talk. I'm speechless. That's what it'll feel like for us. Much better than that, by the way. But that's what it'll feel like. We'll feel like we're losing. But I need you to hear me. When we feel like we're losing, Christ has victory in store. He will come, and he will sit there and say, okay, we did it. You reached the ends of the earth. You proclaimed the gospel to all that would hear. And now that they're done, I'm ready to know the next step. And he'll establish his throne and his kingdom here on earth. And every tongue will confess and every knee will bow that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is an amazing picture of what that idea of what we're progressing to. And when I read that passage in Isaiah about people coming up to the holy mountain, it spoke of that 1,000-year reign. And so when you read through your Old Testament and you're reading about these days in which, you know, there'll be no more war and all weapons will be turned into tools for production, it's speaking of that reign of Christ. And it's something we all look forward to. I don't know where we are on the spectrum, but what I want to proclaim today for you to hear is that there are two forces at work. There is a force at work that is trying to pull us down to end that arc. And there's a force called the church, called God's people, who's trying to continue that mission that we have been given. And here's one of the things that I think we can get caught up into. I've seen people who are overly optimistic, thinking that we can force this world to be God's kingdom here and now, and think that we won't lose. We're going to win, and we don't need Christ to establish his reign. We will do it ourselves. And they're kidding themselves. That's not what Scripture tells us will happen. And yet there's people who want that, who push for that. But then there's also people, and I think this one's even more dangerous, for people who sit there and says, well, if we're going to lose, why am I even playing anymore? Why am I even sharing the gospel anymore if it's just going to end when no one's going to listen? And we quit. One of the things I loved about that passage from Matthew 24, it says, those who endure to the end. That's our job, is to endure to the end, to never give up on the one thing that we have been told to do, proclaim the name of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. Share that gospel. Even when it doesn't feel like you're winning, that's still your job. It's still our job. And I want to say, throughout history, there have been times when I am sure, if I were a believer at that time, I would have thought, this is it. It is over. But what did the church do in those times? It endured. And persecution became revival. where like an empire that used to feed Christians to lions became run by a Christian emperor, where nations that used to just, you know, twist and turn and the gospel or the church, you would see revival come. Places that used to persecute becoming places that now send missionaries. The church endured. And so, like I said, where we are on this arc is not for us to know. Scripture even tells us. Now, to know that the ark is there, that is for you to know. But where we are on it is not for us to know. Who knows if we're in the midst of another revival? That's my prayer. But I know my one job is to listen to that great commission, to make disciples, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. And I'm going to trust that God knows where that end is. I don't. And I'm grateful that I know this church is committed to that. We want to reach those ends of the earth. We want to reach that last person. Let's pray. Lord Father, thank you so much for a tough message about your plan. I think about just how easy it is to get discouraged in our world when we see things that are seem to be going backwards and people calling it progress. But remind us, Lord, that progress is yours, that we are living in a world that has a start date and an end date. There are people, Lord, that you have seen from the beginning of time that are yours, that are waiting to hear your gospel. Help us be people, Lord, who take that call to go and to make disciples seriously. And help us to endure through hard times. Trusting it all into your hands, Lord. May we just be faithful. Faithful to do the one thing you've asked to do and trust you with the rest. And so, Lord, we just give you thanks. We ask you to help us, Lord, when we are in those times where we doubt or we're skeptical or we're discouraged. Help us to see and know, Lord, that you will win. This is all your plan. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.